Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, God bless you. This is Evangelist Amos coming to you live from Manna Teaching Ministries. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad to be back with you guys again. I praise the Lord for you guys listening in, and I pray that this message be a blessing in your life. We're going to talk today about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And this is something that God has really been dealing with me about and put on my heart to teach on, because some people think that the angel of the Lord, and I tend to agree with this because it could be very possible, that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament sometimes is referred to, it could be Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want to show you this, amen, because it's very interesting to me to see Jesus in the Word of God. Now, if I'm using the Holman Bible, which is the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and I want to read you a little bit about that before I get started. I want to ask the Lord, Lord God, just bless this message on today, Lord God. Let your Holy Spirit, God, lead us and guide us into all truth. And God, I pray that the word will fall on good ground and produce fruit, some 10, some 20, and some 100-fold. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, God bless you. We're looking at the Holman Christian Standard Bible, and the word angel that I will be dealing with today is capitalized in the Old Testament. Now, this is not going to deal with all of the scriptures that deal with angels. It's only going to be dealing with the angel of the Lord. And this particular Bible capitalizes the word angel, when it's speaking of the angel of the Lord, a particular time, a particular angel that God is referring to here. So when speaking of the angel of the Lord, I had to research this, and in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, I just want you to know that that is a trusted original translation of God's Word. It took a team of more than 100 scholars from 17 denominations, and they pursued two ideas with every translation decision. Each word had to reflect clear contemporary English, and each word had to be faithful to the original languages of the Bible. So that's why I chose this Bible. When a word is capitalized, it means something special. We will look at the word angel when it was capitalized in the first five books of the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of our Bible, amen, that we have today. And the first instance of this is in Genesis chapter 16. So I want to ask you to turn over to Genesis chapter 16, and this scripture is dealing with Hagar. And I want to tell you a little bit about Hagar. If you read verses 1 through 6, it tells you a little bit about Hagar. The Bible says that Abraham's wife Sarah did not bear him any children, but she owned an Egyptian slave, which we know was a black woman named Hagar. So Sarah said to Abraham, "Since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family." Now, we know this is not talking about modern-day slavery. This is a whole different thing. It was just talking about a slave or a person that worked for you. She said, "Go to my slave that I can build a family through her." So it was a modern-day concubine or a surrogate parent. Abraham agreed to what Sarah had said. So Abraham's wife Sarah took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abraham as a wife for him. Amen. That means she could not sleep with anybody else. Amen. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan for 10 years. So it wasn't just something overnight that they just up and decided to do. The Bible says in verse 4 that he slept with Hagar and she became pregnant. This is Genesis chapter 16, verse 4. When she realized that she was pregnant, she treated her mistress with contempt. Now, this could have a lot to do with our story today. I want you to remember that verse in verse 4. It says that she treated her mistress with contempt, which we know that's not acceptable behavior. Amen. So Sarah said to Abraham, "You are responsible for my sufferings. I put my slave in your arms, and ever since she saw that she was pregnant, she has treated me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." And we know as women sometimes when another woman has something that we don't have, a lot of times that can breed bad feelings between friends. Amen. So the Bible says that she began to treat Sarah with contempt. So Abraham told Sarah, because she was his wife that he loved, he said, "Here, your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her, because we know a happy wife makes a happy life." So then Sarah mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. So here we go in verse 7. This is where the angel of the Lord appears. After Hagar had ran away from Sarah, the Bible says that this is the first instance of the angel of the Lord appearing. And it's very important because the angel of the Lord had to guide Hagar back to Sarah. Amen. So the Bible says the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" This is very important in 2017. The Lord dealt with my heart this morning when I was reading this. And this is something that God really wants us to really think on and dwell on and meditate on for 2017. Where have you come from and where are you going? If you don't know where you've come from, you will not know where you're going. She replied, "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. Then the angel of the Lord, who some think was Jesus, said to her, "You must go back to your mistress and submit to her mistreatment." That's what this version says. Of course, the King James Version says, "You must submit yourself unto her hands." But the version here says, "Submit to her mistreatment." Now, sometimes, amen, when we are running, sometimes we are running from our blessing. This woman's blessing was in the house of Abraham, but she was running, amen, because of a situation or a circumstance that she did not feel comfortable in. A lot of times when God has a blessing for you, you have to go through. You can't run, amen. You're running, amen. When you're running from the circumstances and you're running from the situation, a lot of times you are running from your blessing, as was in the case of Hagar here. He said, "You must go back to her and submit to her mistreatment or put yourself under her hands, because the angel of the Lord also said to her in verse 10, 'I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count.'" This is a blessing that we see also that God gave Abraham. But before he gave it to Abraham, he gave it to Ishmael. He said, "I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count." So the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 11, "You have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael," which means "the Lord who hears. For the Lord has heard your cry of affliction." This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone. And we know these are the modern day Arabs, amen, and the modern day Muslim society. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will live at odds or away from his brothers. Amen. Because the Jews and the children of Ishmael are brothers. But the Bible said they will be at odds with each other. They will be against him. Amen. So she called the Lord who spoke to her, "The Lord who sees." For she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me." That is such a comfort to my heart, because she was so appreciative of the fact that God thought enough of her to come down and see her in this place. She said, "I have actually seen the one who sees me." This is such a blessing to know that God sees you in your situation. Amen. And not only that he sees you, but he's concerned and he cares about what you're dealing with and what you're going through. So the Bible says in verse 14 that she named that spring a well of the living one who sees me. It is located between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son Hagar had. And Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Now, getting back into the lesson today, we're looking at the word, the angel of the Lord, capital A, an angel. And we're talking about, this is the first instance where the angel found Hagar by a well of water. Amen. Now, the next instance is that this word is used is in Genesis 22. Let's turn over to Genesis 22. And this, the next time that this word is used, the angel appears in the scripture. This particular angel, which many believe to be Jesus, is in Genesis 22. And we're going to start in verse 11. This is the instance where Abraham was getting ready to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice. And many of us know this scripture, but we do not know a lot about the angel of the Lord that spoke to Abraham out of heaven, which a lot of people say, again, is Jesus. So here we see that in Genesis 22, the Bible says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He answered. In verse 2, take your son, he said, in Genesis chapter 22, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, didn't think twice, saddled his donkey. That's why he's called the father of faith. He moved, amen, without understanding or having to understand why God told him or how God was going to accomplish his purpose if he killed Isaac. Because another scripture says he thought that Abraham knew that God was able to resurrect him. So he had not only faith in God's ability to keep his word, but even if God required him to kill Isaac, the Bible says that Abraham believed against hope. He hoped against hope. He knew he had faith in the resurrection power of God. Amen. So here he says in verse 3, Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. This is something that we all, as children of faith, amen, because the Bible says that when Lazarus died, he went to the bosom of Abraham. Abraham is the father of faith, amen. When God said, I'm going to give you a multitude of offspring, so much that you cannot count the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky, I don't really believe he was talking about a natural posterity. I think he was talking about the children of faith. Faith would not be able to be counted, because the Bible says in Revelation that there was a number that came out of the tribulation period that believed in Jesus Christ that you could not number. Amen. So we're talking about Abraham as the father of faith this morning. The wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him to go. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Sometimes when you set out, you don't know where you're going to end up, but you know when you get there. Amen. So Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. Sometimes you got to go before God for yourself and alone. He said, the boy and I will go over there to worship. He didn't say, I'm going to go over there and kill him. He said, I'm going to go over there and worship. Because when you offer your offering up to God, it's an offering of worship. Amen. He said, I'm going to go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. Excuse me. Abraham took the wood. We're in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 22. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the sacrificial knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father and said, now this is the part that really gets me. Isaac said, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. Isaac said, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham, look what Abraham said. He didn't say, you are the offering, because Isaac might have took off running. He said, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. This is prophetic, because God himself, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. So here Abraham was prophetic when he said that God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. My son, because he had his faith in God's ability, amen, not in his understanding. He didn't limit himself to the natural mind and what he could receive, amen, but he limited his faith by the word of God, what God has spoke to him, amen. He said, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Then the two of them walked on together. Isaac had a measure of faith too, amen, because it says here, when they arrived at the place, in verse 9, that God told him about, Abraham built the altar and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac. So Isaac had a measure of faith because he allowed himself to be bound and to be placed as an offering. Amen. So he was an example of Christ, amen, being allowing himself to be bound, amen, and placed himself on the altar on top of the wood. So Isaac was a type of Christ in this situation. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. This is very important. Abraham had every intention of killing Isaac. Amen, because God told him to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. So Abraham did not limit himself, again, I can't stress this enough, to his natural mind, and because God has said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Amen. And Isaac was the promised child. He was the child of promise. But Abraham was going to kill Isaac in verse 10. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord, hallelujah, this is what we're talking about today, the angel of the Lord, capital A, speaking of Jesus Christ, I believe, called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He didn't know what else he was going to say, but in verse 12, the angel of the Lord said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, do not harm him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." So this was a type of Christ, a sacrifice. God knew he could trust Abraham to be the father of faith. Abraham not so much deserved it, but Abraham proved himself to be a man of great faith. God said to him, and I don't want to read this again. He said, "For now I know that you fear God." Hallelujah. "Since you have not withheld your only son from me." Praise God. Verse 13, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. God did provide. Hallelujah. He prophesied. He spoke it. Amen. He didn't know. He didn't limit himself to what he knew and what he understood in the natural. But he said, God will provide. And here in verse 13, we see God did provide. Just as Abraham's faith has spoke out, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering in place of his son. This is the second time we see the angel of the Lord in the scripture. And the Bible says, and Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So the first time the angel appeared, we see it was by the well. Amen. Where Hagar said, "The Lord seeth me." Amen. And she named her son Ishmael, which means the Lord hears. Amen. And when we pray, a lot of times, most of the time we want God to hear our prayers. Amen. So here we see the second time the angel of the Lord is used in another mighty scripture talking about the father of faith, Abraham. But look in verse 14. Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." Hallelujah. Not only do we want God to hear our prayers, amen, but we also want to know that God will provide. Amen. Hallelujah. Because he said the Lord will provide. Even today, as it is said, it will be provided. Jehovah, amen. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace, but also the Jehovah, God will provide. It will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, my provider. Amen. It will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Amen. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Praise the Lord. Now, the next time we see the scripture, the angel of the Lord, the word, the angel of the Lord, the particular angel, we're going to go over to Moses, to Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to turn, amen, over to Exodus chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. And the Bible says that, now this is, just to give you a little bit of insight for those of you that don't know, Exodus chapter 3 talks about Moses on the backside of the desert. This is when Moses was in Midian. He went to Midian. And he had fled from Egypt. He was raised in Egypt. The word Moses means him drawn out of the water. So we know as a baby he was raised in the house of Pharaoh from the age of 2 on up, because his mother put him in the water. Amen. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him in the palace. She raised him in Pharaoh's house as her own son. So he was next in line to the kingdom. But there was a time when Moses observed a Hebrew, which he knew because his mom had breastfed him and was in the house as well as a servant. His mom really raised him. Amen. But they didn't know that was his mom. Only his mother knew. And so she raised him, and she put his heritage into him. She told him about who he was. She told him that he was a Hebrew. So he knew all his life that he was a Hebrew, but he also knew that he was looked upon as an Egyptian because he was next in line to be king, Pharaoh. So the Bible says that he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting, and he killed the Egyptian, amen, because the Hebrews were in bondage. They were in bondage at this time. They were slaves, really, to the Egyptians. And the Bible says that he killed the Hebrew, he killed the Egyptian, and buried him in the sand. So the next day when he saw two Hebrews arguing and he tried to intervene because he knew he had a call of God on his life to bring peace. He knew he had a call of God on his life to be a leader of the Hebrews. But it was not his time. He was still being made. Amen. He had to go to be made on the backside of the desert and get some wisdom from this Midianite father-in-law that he was to have. So the Hebrew man said, are you going to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And Moses knew that his secret was out. He knew that if Pharaoh found out that he had killed an Egyptian over a Hebrew, that he would be killed. So he ran, amen. And this is what he ran to. He ran to Midian. Hallelujah. Now, we're in Exodus chapter 3. Moses was shepherding the flock of his father. A lot of times when God has a call on your life, he wants you to be a shepherd first. He was shepherding the flock. God was teaching him and making him to be a shepherd or a leader, the type of leader that he wanted him to be. So he was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. I also want to add, Moses' life can be divided into three time periods, the first 40 years, the second 40 years, and the last 40 years. The first 40 years, he was in Egypt. That's when he fled, and when he turned 40, he fled, and he went to Midian. And this is the second phase of his life, the second phase of his life from the time of 40 to 80 years old. So here the Bible says that he was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. So God did not just send him to a regular household. God sent him to a godly household, the priest of Midian. This man was a priest. Hallelujah. So God not only taught him about being a shepherd, but he taught him about being a priest. Amen. So he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. I could talk a whole message on the mountain of Horeb, which we probably will do that one day. But he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 2, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within the bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. So a lot of times God would try to get our attention with a miracle. And most people would have probably kept on passing by this bush because it was nothing in the desert to see a bush on fire. That happens all the time. But Moses looked a little bit farther into the situation because he said, I wonder why the bush is not consumed. And verse 2, the Bible said that the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. This was a miracle. The bush did not burn up. The bush, it was like an everlasting fire. Moses saw something about God in this bush because it was an everlasting fire from an everlasting God. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why is not the bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, that's all God wants sometimes is to get our attention, saints. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. You have to be available to God. He's not going to push his way into your life. You have to make yourself available. You have to stand in a position to say, here am I, Lord, speak. And many times I could preach a message on here am I, because many times in the Bible, God spoke to his people, but he waited for them to say, here am I, or here I am. So verse 5, God said, because God came down in the bush, he said, do not come any closer. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing on is holy ground. Now, Moses' shoes had been places in the past that he had been that was unholy. So, therefore, God said, remove your shoes. Don't come any closer until you remove your shoes, for I am a holy God, and the ground that you're standing on, I have sanctified it, and it is holy. So, and that's in verse 5, he said, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued speaking, God speaking, and he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, hallelujah, the God of Isaac. I feel the Spirit of God so strong right now, and the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Now, this is the same Moses, I want you to know, that over in later on in his life, during the last 40 years of his life, when he experienced God, he saw God face to face. He was the one that said, show me your glory. Amen. But here, at his first appearance of God, his first interaction with the true and the living God, the Bible says he hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. But later on in his life, he's going to pray and ask God to reveal reveal himself. I don't want to go up unless your presence goes with me. This is the same Moses that was spent 40 days in the mountaintop with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and I believe receiving the first five books of the Bible, because if God only was going to give him the Ten Commandments, it wouldn't have took 40 days to give him the Ten Commandments. I believe God revealed to Moses the whole first five books of the Bible during the 40 days that he was up there on the mountaintop. Because the Bible says when he came down from the mountain, his face shone. He had been with God, in God's presence, face to face, with in the presence of God, not face to face with God, because the Bible said, no man shall see my face and live. That's what he told Moses again. But he said, he had been in the presence of God so that his face shone. When you're in the presence of God, it makes a change in you. Amen. And the Bible says that his face shone brighter than the sun in the sky for brightness. And the Bible says that the people could not even look upon Moses because his face shone so bright. They had to put a veil over his face. Amen. So the Bible says that God is talking to Moses. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. This is reminds me of Hagar when she said that the Lord heard her and the Lord saw her. I've seen the God that saved me. He said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their suffering. We need to know that God is concerned and sees us where we're at. And not only that he sees us, but that he is concerned and that he feels what we're going through. He said, I have come down to rescue them. Exodus 3:8. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and a spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The territory of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which all were Canaanites. And we remember when, it was Noah, that when his three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of the Canaanites, the Bible says. You can read that back over in Genesis, earlier part of Genesis. But Ham is the father of the Canaanites. He had four children, Phut, which was Libya, another one who went to Ethiopia, Misraim, that was Egypt, and another one went to Ethiopia. I can't think his name right now. So he was also the father because his name means burnt. He was the father of the African nations. All the African nations came from Ham. But one of the people that did not go to Africa, they stayed in the Middle East around the land of Israel, which is modern-day Jerusalem. That was the Canaanites. All the stories in the Genesis deals with the Middle Eastern part of the world. And I do believe that this is why God said he was going to curse Canaan, because Ham is the one that looked at his father nakedness. Really and truly, Ham should have been cursed, but God is so faithful. He did not want to curse the entire race of black people, which is a lie that the Europeans have promoted throughout history. But God went an extra step to prove to us that he did not curse the black race. He said that Canaan was going to be cursed. Now, this was before Canaan was even born. This was before Ham even had any children. But God prophesied that Canaan would be cursed, and a servant would it be to his brother. Canaan never stepped foot in Africa, so the Africans were never cursed. The Canaanites were cursed, and here we see why. Because God was going to take their land and destroy them through the children of Abraham. Amen. So he said, I want you to take the territory of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and I want you to take their land. Now the Israelites, in Exodus 3:9, the Israelites' cry for help has come to me, God said, and I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Amen. But Moses, we're going to stop right there. But I want you to know, amen, we're talking about the angel of the Lord. Back up in Exodus 3:2, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord, which I believe is Jesus, appeared to Moses in a flame of fire. within the bush. So the reason why the fire did not burn out, it was not, the bush was not consumed, is because the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in the flame of fire, hallelujah, within the bush. It was not just a regular fire, it was the angel, it was Jesus Christ himself appearing to Moses out of the burning bush. And I want you to get that today. Praise the Lord. I have taught to you today on the beginning, part one, of the angel of the Lord. We're going to continue this Bible study, if the Lord say the same, on another day and time. But we are going to continue this Bible study on the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. It has been such a blessing to me, and I pray that it has been a blessing to you. If you want this to be made into a book, if you want to support the ministry, amen, please support the ministry. Send in your goodwill offerings, amen, to Manateaching Ministry, amen. You can send that. I'm going to get a P.O. box very soon, but you can contact me through email, manateaching@gmail.com. That's manateaching@gmail.com or manna_teaching@yahoo.com. Praise the Lord. manna_teaching@yahoo.com to get further information on how to support the ministry. Amen. We're seeking to release some books in 2017 so we can finance the ministry and be a blessing to the kingdom of God. God bless you. I love you with the love of the Lord. And I just want to say good night, and I'll see you next time. Good night.